I am now going to redo the first Melbourne closed class, Reel 3, second side, which is the principle of as and is continued. Ah, yes, this is the 1956 first Melbourne closed class. Well, we come to the last evening of our Melbourne class, the first class in Australia. And from it, we learn that, first of all, there has been a preparation in consciousness for this work, a preparation that shows itself forth not only in the receptivity of those who are in the class, but in the fact that bookstores are ready and willing to receive the books and sell the books, to open consciousness for them. You see, nothing takes place in life in and of itself. Everything takes place as a result of an activity in consciousness. There is no external event without an internal cause. And therefore, the years of study of some of the students here in Australia is responsible for the fact that outwardly, the activity of the Infinite Way is making progress and reaching many who otherwise would not have been reached. The very fact that there are new thought centers opening their doors to the Infinite Way here in Sydney, Perth, Adelaide, all of these are outer things. But you see, they are all produced by inner activities. And it is the preparation in consciousness that has been the study, the meditation, the thought inwardly that has prepared these cities outwardly to accept the message. Always remember this. There are no outer things taking place except what can be accounted for within. And then you will understand some of the spiritual things of life that very few people know. For instance, in these coming years, you are going to find in your relationship with the other commonwealths of Great Britain a more harmonious relationship than ever existed in the past, a more cooperative spirit than ever existed in the past. And it is just as well for you to know that this is not coming about accidentally, but is coming about through what is taking place in the inner consciousness of people all over the Commonwealth. In other words, there are people who inwardly have mellowed. Now, it is this inner change in people's consciousness that is productive of the harmonious changes in their outer experience. An inner mellowness, an inner love, becomes evident as outer relationships, outer harmonious relationships. Now you will find that at the basis of that is the fact that there is a spiritual activity taking place in human consciousness. If we were to go back far enough, we would find teachings like the second coming of the Christ, or when the need arises, a Christ comes to earth. Actually, what has happened is this. All through the ages, there have been mystics. People like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Elijah, Elisha, Isaiah, Joel, Naomi, Jesus, John, Paul, Lao Tzu, Buddha, Shankara, the mystics of the 12th to 17th century across Europe, mystics of Spain, mystics of Portugal, Hebrew mystics of the 11th century, and these never die. A mystic is one who attains conscious union with God. Anyone who attains conscious union with God may be said to be a mystic. And that is why mystical teachings are teachings that are based on the possibility of the individual contact with God, the individual communion with God, the ability to receive from God. And so a mystic is one who has attained conscious union with God. Once an individual attains that union with God, they cannot die. They pass from the human scene, but they only pass from the human scene in order that they may be better able to do their work than they can do it on the human plane. And that work of the mystic continues. And so behind this human scene, we have had for generations, thousands of years, the accumulative work of these mystics pouring into our consciousness that of which we are now aware. You see, it is said that you have not chosen me. I have chosen you. It is because of the work of these mystics that we receive spiritual impulses that turn us toward mystical teachings, turn us toward religious teachings, turn us to God. It is, you might say, because they are praying for us. They, by their spiritual oneness with God, are drawing us into their orbit. They can only draw into their orbit those who are receptive and responsive, just as we can only draw into our orbit. And you'll find that as you go along, that you will be able to draw unto you only those who are receptive and responsive to an urge of God. That is why many times you will be hurt, because you cannot draw members of your own family in, and yet some utter stranger will come along and almost instantly be drawn into your circle. And you will wonder, why could this not have happened to my husband, or my parent, or my child, or my sister or brother? But it cannot be. We cannot choose those who are to come into our circle. All that we can do is to live in our conscious union with God and let those be attracted to us who are ready for the experience. So it has been with us. We, through some inner chemistry, spiritual chemistry, have been prepared so that those who are praying that this world be given light, their prayers have touched our consciousness and brought us unto them. One of the purposes of this trip, if not the main purpose, is the fact that in 1950, I was told that I was to be given a new and higher work. And every year since 1950, I have been told that that work was postponed another year, until finally on the 12th or 13th of January this year, I was told, begin this new and higher work. And I immediately called in the half dozen of our students in Hawaii, who are the closest to me by virtue of the fact that they are around me and receive the most instruction and do the most work in the infinite way, and we began this new work. From there, I went to New York, and the 33 students who conduct tape recordings and do some healing work and teaching work in the States and Canada all joined us in New York. They came from all over the States and all over Canada, east and west, north and south, and joined us there, and three times a week at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, we had a meeting in my room for the 33, in which this work was continued. From there, I went to London and Manchester and so around here to Australia explaining this new work. Well, let me start by saying I am grateful to you for the opportunity that you have given me to be here. I am grateful to you for your receptivity. I am grateful to you that this message has touched your consciousness and that in some degree or other it is bearing fruit, spiritual fruit, in your lives. I am grateful to you that your generosity has not only brought me here, but helped to finance this trip here. That you have found this message of that much importance that you have wanted to share, not only out of your spiritual riches, but your economic supply. I am grateful for that, but with all my gratitude, I have to ask for something more. Evidently, it isn't enough what you have done. I still have to ask for more. But I know that in asking for more, I will bring to you a greater blessing than you have ever known before. Let me repeat that the major premise of the Infinite Way is an entire contradiction to any other teaching that is on the face of the earth at the present time. Let me tell you that unless you understand this basic premise of the Infinite Way, you will not make the proper progress, because nowhere else will you find it, nowhere in the religious teachings of the world. The basic premise is this: because of your relationship with God, you are already infinite. There is nothing that can be added to you, not even from God. That is why there is no use ever praying to God for anything, because God has nothing to give you. God has already given you itself. God has already expressed himself or itself as your very being. God is yourself. That is why you are already infinite. That is why you can already say, "Thank you, Father, I am." Not, "I am going to be after certain prayers." Not, "I am going to be after certain treatments." Not, "I am going to be if you so will it." But thank you, Father, I already am. All that God is, I am. All that the Father hath is mine. And this is true because God is individual consciousness, the soul of you. God is the soul of you, the spirit of you. God is the substance of your being. God is the law of your being. And even your body is the temple of the living God. Therefore, in your oneness with God, you are already infinite, complete, perfect. Now remember this: nothing can be added to you. If you are not expressing the fullness of integrity, it is not because you haven't it. It is because you are not drawing on it. If you are not expressing the fullness of supply or the fullness of health, it is not because you haven't it. It is because you are not drawing on it, expressing it. These things cannot be added to you. God is the fullness. God fulfills itself in you. God fulfills itself as your very being. In other words, we read in Scripture that if you say that you love God whom you have not seen, but do not love your fellow man whom you have seen, you are a liar. And you see, the reason is that your fellow man is that very God, the invisibility made visible. And so you would be trying to separate and say, oh yes, I love God, but I do not love God when I see him. Because these are one and the same. I and the Father are one. Thou seest me, thou seest the Father that sent me. And so it is necessary, in order to love God, that you love your fellow men. Inasmuch as ye have done it unto the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Because the least of these brethren is me. Do you follow that? And so it is with you. I of my own self am nothing. If I bear witness of myself, I bear witness to a lie. I can of my own self do nothing. But because of my oneness with God, because I am a child of God, joint heir with Christ to all the heavenly riches, that means that all that the Father hath is mine. Scripture says then, to him that shall be given, to him that hath shall be given, to him that hath not shall be taken away even the little that he hath. And so it is, when you understandingly declare that through your relationship with God, you already have the infinity of being. You are already the infinity of being. I am the way and the truth and the life. I am the bread of life. I am the wine and the water by virtue of my relationship with God. My oneness with God. I and the Father are one. All that God is, I am. Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. In that relationship then, God and I being one, the mystical poet Browning was able to reveal that you must open out a way whence the imprisoned splendor can escape, rather than to make entry for a light supposed to be without. Now we come to the principle of the infinite way, and it says this. Since you cannot pray to God that anything be added to you, since you are already the fullness and completeness of God made manifest, in one way or another you must acknowledge this, and you must begin to open out so that the flow of God can go through you to this world that does not yet know the truth. In other words, those who are still in darkness as to their identity, so that every time an opportunity is given to you to give, to spend, to pour out, to use yourself, a greater opportunity is given to you to realize the nature of your divine sonship. Now then, my mission is to ask this of you. 3 periods of meditation every day. Not for yourself. These are in addition to your periods of meditation for yourself, for your family, for your patients, for your students. These are 3 periods of meditation which you offer to me as part of the infinite way for the world. I seek nothing, because I realize, as I am telling you, that ever since the realization was given to me, I have needed nothing of man. Everything that I have needed has come by grace, and it continues to come by grace. And even those things that our students contribute are not really for me or for my use. They go right back into this world work, whether for traveling or for books or whatnot. All that our students contribute goes back into this work in one way or another, and so I ask nothing of you for me, but I ask this of you for the world. The world is not going to be reformed from outside. The world is not going to be given peace by any treaties, nor by any combinations of powers. The Western powers are not going to unite and form armies and navies to establish peace, because armies do not establish peace, they establish war. Navies never have maintained peace, they always maintain wars. Neither the League of Nations nor the United Nations are ever going to give world peace to the world, for the simple reason that they are not formed for unselfish purposes, but for selfish purposes. Whenever a nation has a representative at the United Nations, you can be assured it is because that representative is instructed to get something for his nation, not for the other nation. And so it is that these people do not meet really for the world benefit, but for their own benefit, as they can derive it from each other. And this must always be true in the human world. It is only in the spiritual world that we can meet to give rather than to get. In the material world, everyone must meet to get, because in the material world, getting is the secret of life. In the spiritual world, giving is the secret of life. You have observed that the world has gone from a 48-hour working week to a 44-hour and a 40-hour. And now in England, they are asking for 36 hours. And in the United States, they are asking for 30 hours. And of course, at first glance, you would say, you see, that is improvement for the world. But it really isn't. It is a retrograde step, because it is providing all of that leisure for man to ruin himself. Because all he knows to do with that spare time is to look at more television, or to go to more horse races, or to go to the pubs, or to do something destructive. He has not yet learned what to do with that time that would be constructive. In the States, they point to the fact that more books are being sold than ever. But if you notice the nature of these books, they are mainly mystery stories, or obscene stories, or pornographic literature, or something of the kind. It isn't the classics that are increasing in sales, nor are the good books. Yes, there are more sales of television sets, and so far nothing more destructive to mankind has been invented than television. Not that its ultimate purpose isn't good, but that the use that is being made of it at the present time is mainly destructive. You may say that that is a black picture. Indeed it is a black picture. Indeed it is. There is not a sign on the horizon that the human race is trying to improve itself. There isn't a sign on the horizon that anybody is doing anything except in fear. All of this talk of disarmament and nuclear weapons, it is all because people are fearing war. It is not because they are loving each other. It is because they are in fear of having the bombs thrown at them. And so the ultimate answer is this, that just as the good fate of the world has always been in the hands of spiritual leaders, it has always been an Abraham, a Moses, an Isaac, a Jacob, an Elijah, an Elisha, an Isaiah, a Jesus, a John, a Paul. It has always been the religious leaders that have given to the world whatever benefits there are, So in this age it will be the spiritually minded people of the world who will save it. We have an opportunity that no religious people have ever before had to save the world. We have an opportunity that never before has been presented to the world. And the reason is this. For the first time, we know a form of prayer that can save the world. For the first time in the entire history of the world, a form of prayer is revealed that can save the world. Probably the only man who ever knew it consciously was Jesus Christ, or perhaps even Gautama the Buddha. But of course it was lost. It has been lost all of these centuries, and it has been rediscovered. And tonight, I'm going to have the pleasure of telling you about it. You will recognize that it is this that has brought to the infinite way whatever measure of success that it has had. If at any time you have wondered how it could be that a lone individual could bring forth a teaching which in 10 years has spread around the world, without an organization, without a bankroll, without financing, without lecturers, without newspapers, without promotion, without publicity of any kind, how like an underground it has worked its way all around this globe. If you have ever wondered at it, you will not after tonight when I tell you a secret. Now this has to do with the original discovery of what it is that heals. You have heard me say, you have read it in the writings, that the treatments do not heal. I discovered that in the first year of my practice, that treatments do not heal. That we do far better healing work without treatments. One day when I was sitting in my office talking to a lady, the telephone bell rang, and this other lady said, "Help me at once. Please, please help me. I am in screaming pain with my head. Help me at once." She spoke so loudly that the lady sitting in my office heard the urgency of the voice, even if she couldn't have heard the exact words. And so when I hung up, this lady said, "I will leave you to take care of your patient." "Thank you." And I got up and walked to the door to see this lady out. But before we got to the door, the telephone rang. And the lady on the phone said, "Oh, thank you. That was instantaneous. My pain has gone." And you can imagine what my feelings were. I had not yet sat down to give her the treatment. Of course, that was the first thing that shook me, made me wonder, what is this? And of course there was no answer. But a week or so later, a man was brought to my office who was dying of tuberculosis. He was sent home from a tuberculosis sanatorium to die with his family. And on his way through New York, he stopped off at his office to say goodbye to his staff, knowing that he would die within a few weeks. One of them said, "Oh no, we are not going to let you die without making an attempt to save you. I'm going to take you up to my practitioner," and he did. Got him into a taxi cab, brought him to my office, and we sat there and talked for a while. And I said, "Of course I'll be glad to help you. Just let me take over and let us see what we can do for you." So he said, "Well, as long as you are going to treat me for tuberculosis, let me tell you that I also have pyorrhea to such an extent that all of my teeth are loose, and I cannot eat solid food, and I cannot brush my teeth. So while you are treating me for tuberculosis, will you treat me for pyorrhea?" "Well, of course I will." And we talked a little while longer, and then I gave him a treatment, and I will confess to you that I forgot about the pyorrhea. I was so excited about the tuberculosis, I forgot the pyorrhea. And so the next morning, the man called me on the phone and said, "My heavens, what have you done to me?" And I said, "Well, since I haven't killed you, you are all right. Now tell me your story." "Well," he said, "my teeth are so solid that I have been brushing for 5 minutes and I can't move them." "Ah," I said, "you have a wonderful practitioner." But to me, that wasn't so funny, because I had completely forgotten about the pyorrhea, and here was a perfect and complete healing. Well, we also had a complete healing of tuberculosis, because 3 months later he told me he was going to send me a tailor's bill, because he had to have all new clothes made. He had gained 44 pounds. Now you see, a succession of these experiences drove me closer into prayer, until I discovered the secret that has given us the infinite way. And the secret is this: where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. That is, where the consciousness of God's presence is, there is freedom, there is health, there is wholeness, there is supply, there is peace, joy, and dominion. So the secret is not to treat anybody for disease, but to get the Spirit of the Lord, the consciousness of God's presence. That is the secret. When the consciousness, or as Jesus said, "When the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, the mourners are comforted, the sick are healed, the dead are raised. If the Spirit of the Lord God is not upon me, nothing is happening out here. There is a void, a vacuum. You are just listening to a human being talking. But when the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, divine grace is touching you, and freedom is taking place within you." Therefore, when you call upon me for help, I do not concern myself with you. I concern myself with attaining a conscious awareness of God's presence, a feeling of God's presence. I'm not interested in you. I'm not interested in your discord. I am not interested in whether your trouble is physical, mental, moral, or financial. None of that bothers me. I have only one thing with which to concern myself. Can I attain a feeling, an awareness of God's presence? If I can, you feel it. It takes effect in you. Your mind responds, your body responds, your finances respond, your whole nature responds. If I can feel the presence of God. So then I have learned this: if I attain a consciousness of God's presence, we in this room have peace. We have harmony, we have love, we have joy in each other, we have forgiveness, we have everything. But we do not have poverty. We do not have fights, arguments, or immorality. We do not have lust. We do not have greed. These things cannot exist in this room. When you ask me for help individually, and I attain this inner feeling of God's presence, that is when you have the healing. It has nothing to do with a treatment. It has nothing to do with projecting thought. It has nothing to do with declarations of truth. It is true, remember this always, that our treatments can be divided into two parts. I can, if it is necessary, declare truth. I can declare all the truth that I know about God, God's universe, God's law, God's being, God's presence. But that hasn't anything to do with the treatment for you. That has nothing to do with healing you. That merely has to do with lifting me into a readiness for the second part of the treatment. The second part of the treatment is my receptivity, where I can say, let the Spirit of the Lord God be upon me, or speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. Or feeling this receptivity to God's presence. When I feel that, that is the real treatment that does the healing work. The first part, the declaration of truth, is merely the preparation to lift me up. But the actual feeling of God's presence is the part of the treatment that does the healing work. And so it is that the consciousness of God's presence dispels material sense. The conscious awareness of God's presence destroys all material sense, which includes with it all lack or limitation, all hate, envy, jealousy, malice, all sin, disease, false appetite, all fear. It makes no difference whether we are treating alcoholism, or insanity, or poverty, or unemployment, or homelessness. It all disappears in this awareness of God's presence. Therefore, the consciousness of the presence of God in me dispels all material sense in everybody in this room, or everybody, everywhere in the world who is reaching out to me. The very moment that you attain an inner realization of God's presence, the feeling, that deep breath, that release, that smile on your face, the minute you attain that, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon you, and in that moment it is bringing freedom to you and to anybody who is reaching out to you for help. Do you see that? That is the secret of this work. When the Spirit of the Lord God is upon you, anybody that is reaching out to you for help receives the benefit of it. Anyone who has asked you for help, anyone who is looking to you for your prayer, even if they do not know the nature of your prayer, even if they do not know the nature of your treatment, even if they do not know what your religion is, if they are looking to you for any benefit or help, they receive it. Someone may have written you yesterday or the day before yesterday or last week for help. And perhaps the letter is in the mail. But if you are in the consciousness of the presence of God, they are receiving that help even before you receive the call. You can see that if you were to attain this realization 3, 4, 5 times a day, it would only be a few weeks or months until you would never entirely lose it. In other words, you would always be in some degree in the Spirit. Do you see that? And in that degree then, anybody touching you would benefit by their contact with you. You would never be wholly out of the Spirit. In the beginning, yes. In the beginning, you might attain this consciousness of God's presence at 9 o'clock in the morning and by 12 o'clock be just another human being. But then if you were to sit down at 12 o'clock and renew it again, and it would hold over till 3 or 4 in the afternoon, and you would then renew it again, you would find it holding over till evening. And as you kept that up for days, weeks, and months, you would then discover that you will have attained a continuity of consciousness. You will still keep renewing it 3, 4, 5, 6, 8 times a day, but never would you be wholly out of it. Always the Spirit of the Lord God Almighty would be upon you in some degree. Now then, what I am asking of you is this. For your own sake, for your own individual lives, give as many periods of meditation as you can to renew within yourself the Spirit of the Lord God. For yourself, for the sake of your patients, for the sake of your students, for the sake of your family, for the sake of those who look to you for comfort, as often as you can, bring yourself to a conscious realization of God's presence until you feel that release within you, that deep breath which says, I am on the field. Fear not, I am with you. Be not afraid, it is I. But for us, for the world, give us 3 periods every day out of 24 hours. Forget yourself, forget your family, forget your patients, forget your students. This is to be your contribution to the world. Remember now, you are infinite. No good can come to you, but you must open out a way for the imprisoned splendor to escape. And so, 3 times a day, open out a way for the Lord God, for the Spirit of the Lord God which is upon you, to escape out into the world, and with it remember this. In the first of these 3 meditations, just meditate until you feel a consciousness of God's presence. Let that be the end of that meditation for the world. The second time that you meditate for the world, after you feel this presence, make the declaration, this realization of the Christ is dispelling material sense. This realization of the Christ is dispelling material sense in human consciousness. When you have your 3rd meditation for the world, first have your realization of the Christ. Then realize this realization of the Christ is opening human consciousness to the receptivity of truth. This realization of the Christ is opening human consciousness to the receptivity of truth. And that is all. That is your gift to the world. That is your prayer. Do you see what is happening? You are admitting the Christ in the human consciousness 3 times a day. Not for you. Not for your patients, not for your students, not for your family, for the world. The rest of the time, have this realization of the Christ for any purpose you like. But these 3 times, once just purely that the Christ may flow through the world. Secondly, that this realization of the Christ is dispelling the material sense of the world. Next, that this realization of the Christ is opening human consciousness to the receptivity of truth. Do you see that? What is happening is this. We cannot go to the world and tell it to be spiritual. They would laugh in our faces. They are not interested in it. But this introduction of the Christ will enter their consciousness and make them want to be spiritual. It will be like you and I at this moment. We want to be spiritual. We are not as spiritual as we would like to be. We are not really giving full expression to the Christ as we would like to, That is one of the reasons we are not as happy as we could be, because we know how far we are falling and failing in being as spiritual as we would like to be. But we have the desire, the hunger, to be fully spiritual. And that is what we are doing for the world. We are creating in them the desire for spirituality by admitting the Christ into their consciousness. We are creating in them a hunger, a thirst for righteousness, for spiritual righteousness. And that is the only contribution that we can make to the world. We cannot reform the world from in front of the world. We cannot go before an audience and say, would you not like to be spiritual? They do not even know what benefits are to be gained by being spiritual. So why should they want to be spiritual? As a matter of fact, from their standpoint, it might be a question of giving up something they want to hold on to. And so the only possibility we have of success is by admitting the Christ to consciousness. Now remember, what I originally discovered was this, that when the Spirit of the Lord God was upon me, the patients, the students, had their healing, had their desire for spirituality, had their upliftment. When I did not have it, then I could not create that desire in them, because nothing that I humanly would say could do it. But I do not even have to talk. I do not even have to teach. If I do nothing but sit in meditation and prayer, those who come to me have a greater desire for the Christ. They achieve a greater hunger and thirst after righteousness, merely by virtue of the fact that the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me and it touches them. So with you, you will find through the practice that when the Spirit of the Lord God is upon you, you are then appointed to comfort those who mourn, heal those who are sick, raise the dead, reform the sinner. But you do not do it. It is that Spirit of God that is upon you. You may not even know it. As a matter of fact, you would be surprised how many times you will be shocked by somebody calling you up and saying, oh, do you know that few moments we spent together yesterday had a wonderful, wonderful effect upon me? Well, you had nothing to do with it. So far as your conscious direction of thought was concerned. But you had everything to do with it in that through a meditation, you were filled with the Spirit. When you are filled with the Spirit, everyone out here who is at all spiritually inclined wants what you have. Those who are materialistically inclined are apt to hate you for it, because they feel naked in your presence. They feel as if you are exposing their very fault. You see, you are not, because you know nothing about it. But they have that feeling. And that is why the Master said, I come not to bring peace, but a sword. This Spirit of the Lord God that is upon you is a sword unto every form of discord there is. And those who want to hold on to those discords, they can feel themselves being pricked by that sword. That is why sometimes they turn on you and rend you, because they feel that you are tearing away from them the very thing that is giving them their happiness or their profit. So it is, please remember, you and I, as students of the Infinite Way, owe a debt to this world. A debt that we can only repay if we can bring the Spirit of the Lord God Almighty into its consciousness. no other way. Silver and gold have I none. Such as I have, give I unto thee. That is the spirit of the Lord God Almighty, which heals, saves, redeems, reforms, enriches. And if we can so live, as to be fully aware of the Christ Spirit within us, morning, noon, and night, you will find that we will bless all those who come into our orbit, who are at all receptive or responsive to truth. No, we will not help everybody, because everybody does not want help in this spiritual way. There are those who still want it in the form of loaves and fishes, who only want it in the form of silver and gold, and who will very frankly tell you that that is all they want. Some of them may not know that that is all they want. That is why you must not be discouraged if you are not helping everybody in the world, or even everybody who comes to you. Because even everyone who comes to you does not want what you have. They would like the result of what you have, if only they didn't have to take what you have along with it. No one in our present day is healing everybody. Nobody in our present day is reforming everybody. Nobody in our present day is bringing the Christ to everybody. And so it is that that must not be your concern or mine. Even Christ Jesus did not bring the Christ to everyone in the Holy Land, nor to all the Hebrews. As you will note, when he lifts his arms in Jerusalem and says, O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, I would take you under my arms, like a mother hen takes its chick. But ye would not. My concern is to stay as full of the Spirit of the Lord God as I can, and then let it reach where it will. And if it will only reach one person, that is not my responsibility. If it will reach five, or if it will reach half the people, that is not my responsibility. If it reaches everybody, of course I am grateful. But it is not my fault if it doesn't reach everybody. My responsibility is to stay in so far as I can in the Spirit of the Lord God. My obligation to you is to live consciously in oneness with my Father. That is my responsibility to you. The rest of the responsibility is up to you as to what degree of benefit you receive by it. Because that depends on what use you make of it after I have done my part. It is natural that one person might go out of here and give hours and hours and hours of their study, meditation, thought, and prayer to this message, and they will gain 10 times more than the person who says, well, that was a beautiful class, and then goes back to their human way of living. That would not be my responsibility, that would be theirs. And so would you. You are responsible for the degree of Christliness which you embody within yourself. You are responsible for the amount of study and meditation and prayer, for the degree of Christhood which you realize. Then you will share it freely with those who come to you, because you cannot help it. But to what degree they benefit will depend upon their own ability to forsake the world. As we read here with Demas, even after Demas had been out with 3 of the disciples on their missionary tour and had worked with them, even then he went back to the ways of the world, because he loved the world better than the Spirit. My, after being out for years with Paul and Peter and John. Yet, even after that, he loved the world and went back to it. That was not Paul's fault, or Peter's, or John's. That was his degree of inability to forsake the world. In the same way, you cannot blame the master because Judas went astray. The master had done his work with all of the disciples, but there still remained a trace in Judas of a desire for the world's goods. Whether it was fame, we do not know. Whether it was position or place, we do not know. But everybody who has been a spiritual teacher has found that there are students who, no matter how much you give to them, in the end will betray you, or in the end will in some way cheat you, defraud you, or attempt to. And certainly they will defraud themselves. They will throw themselves right out of the spiritual work. No matter how close they get to the throne, there will always be some who will find a way of deserting in the end. Everyone has found that. You cannot help it. It is because in some, the world, in some form or another, is too attractive. With some it is fame, with some it is glory, some it is money. But in some form or other, it is the world. There is no use grieving about it. You cannot help it. The master had it happen to him. Peter had it happen to him. Paul had it happen to him. There is always a falling away. And in our modern days, Mrs. Eddy has had some of her top students desert her. It always happens. It just cannot be avoided. But that is not your responsibility. Your responsibility is living your conscious union with God. Your responsibility is staying in the Spirit and then sharing it to the greatest extent that you can with those who come to you, and then those who can benefit, those who can leave the world, they will go to the top. Others will draw benefit just in proportion to their ability to accept it. And some will derive no benefit at all, and that will not be your fault. Now you will remember, will you not, that your starting point every day is that God is fulfilling itself in you, and therefore you are already infinite, you are already complete. The fullness of the Godhead bodily is always complete in you. So that, do not get into trouble by declaring, I have not, and thereby losing the little that you have. Do not ever acknowledge lack or limitation, not only economic, but I mean do not ever acknowledge that I have not enough truth. Do not ever acknowledge that I haven't enough spirituality. Do not think that that is being humble, that is being foolish. True humility says, I am my own self, am nothing, but through my oneness with God, I and the Father are complete in this oneness. Do you see that? Do not ever think it is being humble to say, oh, I do not have enough understanding to heal anybody. I do not have enough understanding to demonstrate God. That is not humility. That is stupidity. Humility says, I and the Father are one, and while I can of my own self do nothing, and while I am of my own self nothing, by virtue of my oneness, I can meet every demand that is made upon me through Christ. I can do all things through Christ. I live, yet not I. Christ liveth in me. Thank you.